It's great to see you. Let me introduce myself for anyone that doesn't know me. I see one or two new faces. My name's Steve Petch, and I have been for the last 11 years the lead elder here at Grace Church. I've been preaching this morning down at our Bognor meeting, and I've jumped in the car, driven up to be here with you to preach again. And this is a significant occasion for me because it is the last time that I will preach as the lead elder of Grace Church. And thank you for your R, I'll tell you. But this week on Wednesday, I'll be passing that role on to David Thompson. And it's good to hear, isn't it? Yeah, we'll have a woo for that. It's a key moment in the life of our church. It's a significant moment. I'm sure it's been said in the notices, but can I just add my personal encouragement to each one of us to be there? Because what we're doing on Wednesday will have huge impact on our church. It really does carry spiritual significance. It'd be very easy to think, well, I know what's going on. You know, I'm not going to find out anything new. I'll sit and watch, I don't know, whatever's on. I don't know. Then come be there. This is spiritual. We're going to lay hands on David. We're going to pray for him and the family. We're going to believe God for impartation. You know, they're going to need our support, our encouragement, our blessings. This is a key moment going forward. We're going to talk about it. John Groves is going to come and lead us through the evening. It would be crazy, wouldn't it, if someone comes from outside who oversees us to be there and we don't come. That would be beyond disappointing. Wednesday, 7:30, St. Pancras Church. Let's pack the place. Let's give our support to this. Let's get behind David and the eldership team who are taking the church forward. I really do want to say this. Come on, let's see every single family represented. And especially if you're members. But everybody, let's be there. And there'll be cupcakes, I'm told. So what can I say? You can't lose. After Wednesday, Joe and I will still be around for a while. It's not our goodbye yet. I'll be working on David's team until the end of April, which I'm really looking forward to. Different way of doing things. And then 30th of April is our last Sunday, after which Joe and I and the family will be relocating to Woking. I'll be picking up a new role as the lead elder at the Coin Church. I'm preaching there next week, and then they vote after that. So hopefully that's the case. If not, I'll be unemployed from like the 1st of August. But there you go. So I'm going to come and live with you if that happens. Is that all right? Thanks, Andy. I appreciate that. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm all right. but I'm all right. So, okay. Exciting times. Now, today we are also coming to the end of our preaching series called A Future and a Hope. And we've been looking at some of the promises of God. I hope you found personal encouragement from them. And the promise that has underpinned the whole series comes from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope." That's really underpinned this whole series. And God's promises really give us security in times of change and challenge. We're certainly going through some times of change and challenge in this year, in 2017. We'll be aware that the Brexit process is about to begin, to the delight of some and the horror of others. We've got President Trump taking power in a few days. Who guessed that was going to happen? Bit of a shocker there. War and terrorism is on the news daily. There are events happening daily that are quite shocking. Our culture is drifting from God, and there's an increased pressure on our faith in this nation too. And then taking back from national events, coming down to church, leadership change here. It's a big deal for us. Things are going to feel different going forward. There'll be change. I think that's exciting. It's good for the church. It needs to happen. And of course, personally, people are facing many changes and challenges as well. Some of those are great, and then there are others that are a little bit nail-biting or sad. Lots of things that we're all working through. And in all of this, God's promises are an anchor for our soul. We have a promise-making, promise-keeping God. That's his nature. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is with us. He is for us. And we can face the future confidently, whatever may come. So I want to encourage you this morning to have faith for what God is going to do this year in your life, in your family, and in our church. And I want you to be assured that he is also working out his purposes in the world as well. That the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That God is not slow in keeping his promises, and that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as in heaven. Amen? Okay, let's get into the final part of this series. I've given it this title, A Personal Calling. Now, we're going to be reading a promise found in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. I'm going to put all the words on the screen today, just so you know. You can look it up in your Bible if you want, but I'm also going to make sure all the Bible verses appear on the screen. I don't always do that, but I will be this morning. It's just a short bit of scripture, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Let's read it through together. It says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now this week's promise actually echoes the promise we started with and underpinned the series. We underpinned the series. We started with, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope." We're ending with God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I know the plans I have for you. I've got good works prepared for you to do, things to bless you and give you a future and a hope. I actually find, that's the ESV translation. It's a little clunky, as it sometimes can be. I actually quite like what's the old NIV translation of this, which is probably what I'll quote more this morning. "With God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I love that. It's really quite succinct, says it beautifully. Now, as a young Christian, I remember being told this fact. I was told, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. I remember hearing that as a teenager, and I remember being amazed at both the possibility that God might have a plan for my life, and also at the implications if it was true. And I began to pray that God would show me what his plans for me might be. But at the same time, I also remember wondering if what I was hearing was true. Was it possible that this was just a little bit too good to be true? You see, if God had a personal plan for my life, if he had good works prepared in advance for me to do, it clearly implied that there are certain other things that must also be true. For example, it implied that God knows about me personally. That he must do. I mean, he's got good works prepared for me to do. He must know about me personally. It implied that God chose me to follow him. Does that make sense? He picked me to follow him. It implied that he knows what I need. Otherwise, he's going to have a hard time fulfilling his plans if what we need to do that isn't provided. And it must surely also meant that God had my life in his hands moment by moment. And that all added up to one big fact, that if it was true, I had good reason to be excited about the future. And so I took my faith seriously, and I went through this stuff. I thought it through biblically. And it didn't take long to realize that in fact, each one of these things is taught in the Bible very specifically. Let me just show you what I mean. So God knows us personally. Well, Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." I think that sounds like God might know about us personally. What do you think? Sounds right? What about the second one? God chose me to follow him. Well, Ephesians 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Oh, that's pretty clear. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before the world was created, we were chosen. And then what about, you know, maybe you don't like that one. John 15, verse 16, Jesus to his disciples, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit." Sounds a lot like our verse, chosen and appointed to bear fruit, chosen for good works. I've prepared stuff for you to do. That's quite cool. God knows what I need. Well, Matthew 6, verse 8, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Sounds like God knows what I need. Notice he still loves us to ask. One of our other promises, wasn't it, about my God will provide all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So we've got a God who knows what we need. And what about my life? Is my life in his hands? Well, I found Psalm 139 really helpful. Verse 2 to 4, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Then it goes on, you're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Sounds like my life is in God's hands. And verse 16 is brilliant. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What do you think? That sounds like God has these things. So I quickly began to realize, jumping back to our promise, that these things were true. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Which adds up to one big idea, that God has a plan for our lives. We have a personal calling from God, which means that we have good reason to be excited about the future. My friends, don't look to the future in fear. Look to the future in faith. All right, you get that? Don't look to the future in fear. Look to the future in faith. Amen? Come on, we need to believe God for his plans for us. Let's look in faith. Personally, as I look to the future, I am excited about relocating to Woking and getting stuck into the Coin Church. I feel God has been preparing me for that. Not just in last recent years, but going right back to childhood. I suddenly get an understanding of even when I first started going to church and what God may have been doing then in my old Baptist church. I've learned stuff that I'm going to take with me into something quite different from what we are. It's interesting. And then what about David? Come and pick it up here. God's got his hands on him. It's been wonderful seeing God get hold of David and working on him over sort of 7 years. He could have picked up leading his own church 7 years ago, but he didn't feel it was right. But it's right to come here instead and to come and be part of a team. And now 7 years later, God's opening the door to something new. And it's exciting. Eh? You find it, I mean, Chris, you've been working in the office. It's good to see, right? Good to see ideas coming, sparking. I guess, Ali, you've picked this all up at home as well. It's exciting. It's exciting days. I'm excited to see what's ahead because God's got a personal calling on my life. He's got a personal calling on Joe's life, on David, on Ali, on our kids. It's exciting. It's not just for church leaders and their families, though. God's got a plan for each one of us. Amen? Now, as a teenager, I had a big question about this stuff. Can you guess what questions this led me to start asking? What do you think?
What choice have I got?
What choice have I got? That's a good question. What else have we got? Let's have some questions. Someone over here. Yeah, what is the plan? That's a fairly good one. What's the plan? Yeah, we'll go for that one, definitely. What's the plan? Any other thoughts?
How will it happen?
Yeah, how will it happen? That's good.
How
am I going to recognize it? Good. These are really obvious questions, aren't they? How's it going to happen? How will I recognize it? What will it be? Any other thoughts?
Can I miss it?
I think we've caught the real array there. These were mine, right? Number one was, how do I find God's plan for my life? Number two was, how can I make sure I don't miss it? And these are really good questions. You might be asking them yourself right now. As a teenager, they were right there in my mind, having recognized what the Bible taught. But pastoral experience tells me that there are some people who have a very different concern from those two questions, and it happens particularly if you're further on in years. It wasn't my thought as a teenager, but as life goes by, I think there's another question that comes, which is, what if I think I've missed it already? Does that mean that wasn't my worry as a teenager, but it might be yours today. Now, I want to address all of these questions. As a teenager, I posed those first two to one of my church youth leaders. I was blessed to have great church youth leaders. And I posed it to one of my church leaders, whose name was Chris. Not this one, but his name was Chris. And his reply really, I thought it was a good reply at the time. It fully satisfied me. This is what he said. He said, it's God's plan, so you don't need to worry or know what it is. But as long as you're obedient to God day by day, you won't miss it. You will look back and see that God was at work. Just be obedient day by day. What do you think? Yeah. That's a good answer, isn't it? And the temptation could be there, say, great, that's it, we can stop the sermon there. And some of you might be relieved. But we're not going to. Because as time went by, whilst I recognised his answer was brilliant, I just would also say I don't now think it's the whole answer. I think it's as much answer as you need when you're kind of a teenager and youth group trying to work it out. But as life goes by and you start to come into things like this, what if I've missed it? You suddenly think, actually, there is a little bit more to be added. And so I want to really focus in on adding the more. So in terms of finding God's personal calling, first thing to remember is be obedient day by day and you won't miss it. You'll look back and see that God was at work. In a sense, that's kind of all you need to know most of the time. And yet there's this other little bit of what if I've missed it, what if stuff's gone wrong, that I just think is really helpful to talk about and actually helps the big picture. You see, the problem with just be obedient is it doesn't answer issues like, well, what if I've been disobedient? Or what if I only got saved when I was in my 70s or 80s? Or what if I'm living with consequences from wrong past decisions? Does that make sense? These can be real issues. And actually, that last one, you don't have to be old for that one. You could still be in your teenage and be living with consequences of wrong past decisions. So I felt the answer of daily obedience is key, but I want to add the more. And I think the bit more comes down to three things. I think it comes down to this. How we view God, how we seek guidance, and how we understand grace. Three G's. God, guidance, grace. Our view of those three G's unlocks the rest of it, and I think you'll find really helpful. So I want to take them one at a time. First of all, how we view God. Let's talk about that. How does how we view God affect our understanding of a personal calling? Well, I spoke earlier on in the series about how God wants to be known by us as Father. And as Christians, we have been adopted as God's children into his family. And do get the download. If you missed it, when I talked about God as a perfect Father, get the download. It's all free on our website. But during that talk, I asked a question. Some of you will remember the question. This was my question. I said, which of these is closest to how you feel towards God when you wake up in the morning? Remember this question? And there were two parts. Option one, you wake up feeling like a son or daughter, secure and confident in your father's love and acceptance and ready to share that love with others. That's option one. Option two, you wake up feeling like a failure, struggling with feelings of guilt or rejection, wondering why God seems so distant and wondering what you have to do to appease the master today. Those were the choices that I gave you. Which one is closest to how you feel in the morning? Now, when I preached that message, I made the point that most of us are somewhere in between. But this is a good test of whether we're living in the good of the truth. I'll say that again. Whether we are living in the good of the truth that God is our Father. As Christians in Christ, God is our Father. Jesus revealed God to us as Father. Yet many Christians live closer to that second description, more like slaves serving a master rather than sons living in relationship with a father. The more you tend towards the first description, which I will call sonship, the more you've understood the God of the Bible. Let me just say that again. The more you tend towards the first description, the more you have actually understood the God of the Bible as Jesus revealed him to us. And the more joy you'll have in your Christian life. The more you tend towards the second description, the less you've understood of the God of the Bible. And the less joy you'll have in your walk with God. The less joy you'll have in your Christian life. Listen to the talk if you missed it. I'm not going to re-preach it this morning. But what I wanted to do is take that principle and apply it to guidance. Because your view of God is really key here in terms of understanding our personal calling. Because how we view God will impact this. Because if you view God as a loving Father who's for you, then you will embrace the truth that he has a plan for your life with faith and joy. If you see yourself as his child, you will enjoy seeing his plans for you unfold day by day. Worries and fears that you might miss it or that it will be bad for you or miserable are diminished. You can be confident that he'll never let you down and never reject you. But if you're living with an orphan mindset, seeing God as your master and yourself as a slave, seeing him as the harsh judge examining your life, waiting for you to mess up, this is all a lot harder. Instead, you'll actually become a little fearful that God's plan for you might be something you won't like. You might worry that his plans for you will be oppressive, that they'll be miserable and restricting, that he'll keep the best in life from you and not let you enjoy your life. It'll be seen as a duty and not as a joy. You might also start to worry that somehow you've missed it, that that moment of past disobedience, that those bad decisions that you made, well, you messed up. God's angry now. Any chance of truly pleasing him is long since past. It's too late. You made a mistake. It's over. Forget it. You'll never get there. No, it's not. That's not true. Listen, I've said it before. If you're not dead, you're not done. Thank you. You know it. If you're not dead, you're not done. Absolutely. If you're not dead, you're not done. God has got a plan for your life right now, today, regardless of what you did yesterday. So, how do I find God's plan for my life? How do I make sure I don't miss it? What if I think I've missed it already? Understanding God as your perfect, loving, heavenly Father is step one. Choose to embrace a biblical view of God. I'm just saying that again. It's a choice. Choose to embrace a biblical view of God. Deal with the strongholds in your mind. Go on Freedom in Christ if you need to. It'll help you so much when it comes to understanding and seeking his will for your life. You might have got all sorts of things wrong. Right? God's still your father. You might have sinned in so many ways. You're still his child. He still has a plan for you. If you're not dead, you're not done. So, how we view God is key, right? We happy with that? See how it's important? Let's do the second one. How we seek guidance. Now, this is where the bulk of what I want to say is in this one. And then we'll touch on grace briefly at the end. But this is the bulk of what I want to say is this next bit. How we seek guidance. Because I've observed that there are a lot of ways that Christians try to seek guidance. And what I've tried to do is summarize these into six different models that try to capture some of the views I've heard expressed over the years. Now, people expressing it to me, and people I've observed trying to help pastorally, may not have actually used the phrase I'm going to use for each one, but this is my way of trying to summarise it. Is that okay? Is that making some sense? So, how we seek guidance. See if you relate to any of these at all. The first way Christians view seeking guidance, finding their personal calling, for some people it's like this. Needle in a haystack. Looking for a needle in a haystack. And it's expressed something like this. Well, God's got a plan for my life. I need to diligently seek it. And maybe if I look hard enough, if I work at it long enough, I might be one of the lucky few who happens to find what it was that God intended me to do with my life. But probably I'll never find it. God's will is hidden. Looking for a needle in a haystack. That's how some people may not have used that phrase. When I talk about a personal calling, immediately some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, oh, no, I'll never find it. Needle in a haystack. I want to suggest that's flawed, okay? I'm going to tell you we can do better than this. We can do better. You can do better. You can. Second flawed model. Call this letters of fire. Go. Some Christians spend their whole life waiting for a miraculous sign from God. They're waiting for the unexpected divine revelation, letters of fire in the sky saying go, or an angelic visitation, I have chosen you, you know, or boiling it down more to, you know, level of some ratchet, or that real prophetic word that person who knew nothing about it spoke the prophetic word and then I knew the Lord was calling me. Now, I'm not knocking those things. I'm certainly not wanting to diminish the prophetic contributions of God to our lives. But the point being, when a miraculous sign is in fact a miracle. It means it's unusual. But when that happens, they'll know God's plan for their life. Until then, they'll just keep on waiting. Keep on waiting. I think that's really sad. Right, third one people use. See if you can relate to this one. I've called it walking a tightrope. Now, I don't know if you can spot what that lady's got on her feet. I didn't spot it when I picked the picture, I bit Google search. She's walking that tightrope over that huge drop in a pair of pink high-heel stilettos. That's brilliant. Thing is, some Christians see following God's plan for their life as a bit like walking a tightrope, hoping desperately that they don't mess up, because if they do, if they stray too far one way or the other, it's all over. If I sin too much or don't follow God's prompting one day, I'll fall away from the path, I'll probably never regain it again. That's it. It's all over. And you can see it. Often this is expressed past. I believed the Lord had a calling, but I didn't obey, and my life since then, I've never been doing what God wanted me to do. I heard it expressed like, I fell from the path, it's all over. Maybe that's you. Give you a fourth one. Now we're doing it. It's making sense. Okay, you may have heard people express it like this. I'll give you a fourth one. I've called this the forest path. Some view it like this. We walk the path of life. Okay, walking through the path of life. And at every junction that arrives, we have to discern afresh the Lord's will. Sometimes there are signposts. Sometimes there are not. Which way shall I go? Shall I take the way less traveled? The way ahead is masked by the trees. And we have to make a choice at each point, hoping to get it right. And if I get it wrong, maybe I can backtrack, or maybe I'll end up on the wrong path and my life won't end up where God intended me to go. Forest path, every junction. Oh, what's the Lord's will at this junction or that junction? Number five. Some of you might relate to this, the open door. Some Christians seek God's guidance by pushing the door. If the door opens, well, then it must be God's will for me to go through it. But if the door remains closed, then it wasn't the Lord's will. I'm going to push this door to see if it's open. Maybe that's you. I think there are some flaws. We'll come back to the flaws in a minute. And last of all, a distant destination. Some Christians see God's plan for them as a future destination, something that is way ahead of them. And day by day, they travel the road of life, hoping to get closer to that far-flung land where they will finally enter into God's plan for my life. I wonder if you relate to any of these possible ways of viewing seeking guidance. If so, I'd like to suggest to you that there are flaws with each of them. Although, actually, I think each one does come from some kind of biblical root, but I think they're all just taken to an extreme. And I want to try and help and see if perhaps we can find a better biblical model. So the needle in a haystack, where does that come from? Well, yes, God does call us to seek him diligently, of course. But he's also clear that if we seek, we will find. If you seek, you'll find. Elsa, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will find, I will be found by you, says the Lord. God actually intends us to find him. He's not hidden from us. He wants to be found by us. I mean, he came in as a person in Jesus so you could meet him. You know, he sends the Holy Spirit. He sends his people out into the world. He's written you a whole book called the Bible to read. He sends you sunsets every evening and beautiful flowers in the springtime and a billion stars in a billion, billion, billion galaxies. And he just wants to say, hello, I'm here. I'm not unknowable. God is not unknowable. In Jesus, we can know him. See, a problem with this needle in a haystack thinking is that it assumes that God's will is either hard to find or hidden altogether, and it leads to apathy and hopelessness. God's got a plan for your life. Good luck finding it. Can I say that doesn't sound like the way a loving father would relate to his children? That's not God. That's not how he relates to us. Come on, we're better than that. Letters of fire. Well, yes, sometimes God speaks in miraculous ways, but as I've said, that's the exception, not the rule. One problem with this model is this: it becomes an excuse for inaction, especially if we were fearful of getting it wrong. And people's whole lives can go by waiting for a sign. You know, I'm still waiting for the Lord to speak. And it can be about things that are really only moderate-sized decisions, like, shall I move house? Or shall I go for that job? You don't need a miraculous sign to tell you, right? Jesus equated the demand for miraculous signs with sinful unbelief. Just saying. Be mature, make a godly choice, recognize that not choosing is choosing. Do you get that? Not choosing is choosing. You made a choice. Sometimes we'd be better off just make a decision, do something. Walk in a tightrope. Okay, yeah, biblical route. We need to be obedient day by day. Like my youth leader said, daily obedience, I get it. But where it goes wrong is this, okay? If we fall, we can be restored. We covered this, didn't we, earlier on in our series. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, all right. You messed up. Well, get back up. Say sorry. Get right with God and go again. One problem with this model is it just feels like it all depends on us, that we must stay the course perfectly. It makes it all about human effort when actually we're saved by grace, and it leads to fear instead of joy. What about the forest path? Probably a lot of you related to that one. Well, yeah, we do need to seek God's guidance for our decisions. And yes, sometimes it can be hard to discern the best path. There are moments we come on the fork in the road and go, well, which way is it, Lord? And sometimes there are signs, but sometimes often there's no signposts. And we don't know what to do. And the problem with this model is the assumption that there's only one best path. And it can lead to fear and paralysis. What if, all right, what if when you've got a choice and neither path is sinful, and guidance is not clear, what if at those points God is actually giving you a choice? How about that? What if he's saying, be mature, make a choice? Or what if he's saying, I love you, I'd love you to pick the one that you'll most enjoy. Which one would you like? Go for it. Maybe. What if there isn't only one path to follow? I think God, you know, your father, pick what will bring you the most joy. That sounds like God to me. What about the open door? Now, this is slightly complex, all right? But follow me. See, the Bible definitely does say that God, he opens doors and no one can close them. Yes. Though that's not at all about seeking personal guidance for what it's worth, all right? So that's to do with presenting the gospel in a hostile context. Just to give you a clue from Revelation, nothing whatsoever to do with personal guidance. But yes, it does say he opens doors and no one can close them. And sometimes I am convinced God does guide us by closing down an opportunity. You go for it and it just bang. Okay, that's not God. But it is no route to daily guidance. I'll tell you why it's no route to daily guidance is this: because it assumes that God will never let you make a wrong choice. And if that was true, you would be unable to sin. And you are. Can I warn you that there are plenty of doors in this world that if you push will open for you and which God does not want you to go through? Shall I have an affair with my next door neighbour? Well, I'll push the door and see if the Lord closes it. Oh, he didn't close the door. Now I've walked into immorality and sin. Well, what did you expect? He's given you the word of God. He tells you, you know, you don't need a door closed. I mean, think about it. As parents, what joy is there in your parenting? If you've got a little child, when you go through a season, all you have to do is just keep closing doors on them because they're trying to open this cupboard, open, oh, boom, boom. But there's nothing more annoying than a toddler that keeps trying to open doors inappropriately. It's immaturity. It's not relationship. The danger with this push the door and see if it's open is that it just gets rid of any sense of seeking relationship with God and just says, I'm going to do whatever I want until you stop me. That's not maturity, that's childish. Now, I am not saying, I want you to hear this, what I'm not saying that it isn't wrong sometimes to have got to the point where you've prayed and prayed and you say, Lord, I think this is right. There are plenty of things along the way that could stop it happening. If it's wrong, would you please intervene? I'm going, but Father, I think this is right. You know, stop me if you want to, because I think this is right. I don't think that's relationship, but that's quite different to randomly just pushing doors and seeing if the Lord opens them. And also, can I say that sometimes you come across a closed door, and the answer isn't to back off. The answer is to invade heaven with prayer and say, God, open this door. We believe you're calling us through and pushing the door open. Does that make sense? It's too simplistic by far. And last of all, the distant destination. Yes, God may have future bigger plans and callings for us that we may not be able to see yet. But the problem with this is it puts all God's plans out there in the future instead of right here today. One day I'll enter into God's plans for my life. No, you won't. Not unless you're walking in them today. How about that? God's plans are here today. Your Father has plans for your life now. The way to get into God's future plans is to walk in his present ones. Okay. All of these models come from somewhere. All of them have a measure of truth in them. All of them are helpful to a point, but I suggest they all have significant flaws. So let me ask, has one of these been limiting your walk with God? Has one of them prevented you? Did I? You must have fallen asleep, Wendy. You're going to have to listen to the download. And Matt is going to check that you do. Let me suggest, I think there are more embarrassing things that can happen in church. Like starting to sing the song line ahead of everybody else, for example. You know, when you go and nobody else does and we all hear your voice for half a line. I think that's the most embarrassing thing that can happen in church. But there we go. Right. Was it all right if I don't repeat it? Gee, that's all right. Matthew knows all. He'll tell you. Let me suggest what might be a more helpful picture. Building a cathedral, and your dad is the master builder. I think this could be a much more helpful picture. Now, I think it's more helpful, number one, because I think it's got some biblical root. Building a cathedral, well, we're in Chichester, aren't we? You're building a temple, like Ezra, like Solomon, or building the walls of the city, like Nehemiah, or Jesus, I'll build my church, I'll bring my kingdom, and we're building something that's bigger. And the cathedral here, it's a picture for the kingdom that Jesus is building, for the church that Jesus is building, for his plans. And can I suggest that seeking guidance, a more helpful picture is this one. We're building a cathedral, but our God, our Father, is the master builder. And it's only a model, I'm sure it's flawed, but I want you to know that God has a plan for your life. But catch this, that plan is part of something bigger. It's not about you. God, that might be releasing. Jesus is building his church. His kingdom will come on earth as in heaven. His calling is on each one of us to do good works, but those good works are part of something much bigger, something that will take generations after generation to be completed, something we won't see the end of. Seeking God's plan for our lives will go so much better when we realize it's not about us and our glory, it's about him and his glory. Let that take the weight and stress off you. It's not about, oh, when I get to the end, the people will look back and think, oh, what a wonderful Christian you were. No, 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 you get it right, they won't even think about you at all. They'll just see the glory of Jesus. Amen. We're part of something bigger. When we're making decisions or we're seeking God's will, we've got to remember the big picture. His call to build the kingdom of God, represented here by the cathedral. I don't remember who built this building. I know it's pretty cool, though, and lots of people were involved. Something excellent happened. We're building the kingdom of God. We're building the church of God. We're part of it. Our lives are to be given to that. There are little bricks that we need to put in place, little bits that we're going to do. It adds up to something huge. But you might not add up to something huge. But what you do, what we all do, adds up to something huge. So how about making decisions with this in mind? Does God want me to change my job? I don't know what your family want to do. Does God want me to change my job? Right. Can we rewind? No, the answer is no to that one. Let's try again. Rewind. Does God want me to change my job? Okay. Actually, God might want you to change your God if your God is not God. If your God is not God, change your God. Jesus is Lord, all right? Let's get that clear. So maybe that was for someone here today. Okay, maybe God does want... If you're not a Christian, he wants you to change your God. Let me just be clear. However, does God want me to change my job? Well, how do I assess that? Questions to consider. Not, you know, well, I push the door and see if it's open, or oh, what's the signpost? Now, how about this one, right? Will it help build God's kingdom? Will this decision bless my church and my family? Will it serve God's bigger purposes, or is it just about my own selfish ambition? There we go. That's another way of thinking of it. How about this one? Shall I pursue that relationship? Same principles. Questions. Will it draw you closer to God? Will it be built on kingdom values? Is that other person a Christian believer? Can you pray together and seek God together? Is it going to lead you into holiness or into immorality? Ta-da! It's easy, isn't it, really? You start thinking, oh, yeah, no, it's okay. No, they're not a Christian. I can't be right then, okay? Shall I move house? Well, can you do this and still be rooted into and building the church? Or is it going to take you away from that? Is it a kingdom move? You know, can I afford to do this and still be a generous person? No, that's kingdom values. You see how that works? It's not that difficult. Shall we have a baby? Well, do you want to have a baby? That would be first question, huh? But... do you both want one? And, but then it's our kingdom, you see. Will you bring the child up to know God? And will you together create a loving, stable, married, Christian, kingdom-centered home? Ta-da! That's easy, isn't it, right? Come on, these things are simple. When it comes to making decisions and seeking God's plan for our lives, of course, let's weigh things up against the Bible. Is it sinful? Is it immoral? Has God said something specific about it? Yes, let's listen to what the Holy Spirit's prompting us and to the wisdom of other Christians. But how about also weighing it up against the big picture of God's kingdom purposes? What will help build the kingdom of God or the cathedral? What will best build the church? How will this contribute to my Father's big plans? Which are about his church, but they're even bigger than the church. So I thought a cathedral was a good picture. Like the church, but it's even bigger than just that. Knowing that our Heavenly Father is the master builder helps us because it means we can be creative. It's okay to be creative. He's creative. Literally, he is the source of all creativity. All our skills can be submitted to his purposes. It means it's okay to have a go. Don't get paralyzed into indecision. Do something. Have a go. Do your best. Just do something. Make a choice. It's okay if we're a bit unsure sometimes. You know, he'll work everything into your plan. Just do your best. It's okay for him to move us. We might get relocated to a different part of the building. It's okay if progress is slow. His plans go from generation to generation. You might not understand the contribution you make to the kingdom in this lifetime or the moment you make your greatest contribution. That woman at the temple who Jesus spotted putting in all she had to live on, the widow's mite, right? She went home that day completely unaware that her gift was the most significant thing she would ever do with her life, and that we would be talking about it 2,000 years later. She didn't have a clue. Not one clue, not this side of eternity. What little thing will you do that is the key thing? You know? You don't know. And it's okay if we mess up. We can try again tomorrow. You're not going to get thrown off sight because you made a mistake. Don't get stressed. Your loving Heavenly Father rejoices in your efforts, however feeble. He's working to build his kingdom. But he's also working in each of us because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works God prepared in advance for us to do. He's working to build his kingdom and it's going to be amazing. And he's also at work in you and you're his workmanship and you're also his masterpiece. He's making you like Jesus too. Listen, what I was told as a teenager is absolutely true. God has a plan for our lives as individuals. It also means our Father knows us personally, has chosen us by name to follow him, knows what we need, and our lives are in his hands, and we have every reason to be excited about the future. But can we also remember that his plans are not all out there in the future? They're right here, right now, today. When you are kind to somebody, that is good works God prepared in advance for you to do. When you are generous, that is good works God prepared in advance for you to do. When you choose not to sin, that is good works God prepared in advance for you to do. When you do your best to bring your children up to know God, that is good works God prepared in advance for you to do. You're sowing into the future of the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? Thank you to my parents. When you're faithful to your marriage, that's good works God prepared in advance for you to do. When you share your faith That's good works. When you turn the other cheek, that's good works. When you forgive, that's good works. When you pray, good works prepared in advance for you to do. When you serve or love or encourage or support someone who's struggling or serve the poor or pick up that piece of litter and put it in the bin or declare your taxes honestly or worship passionately or go the extra mile to help someone, good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. Amen? Do it. Listen, some here need to understand that you've walked far more in God's plan for your life than you ever realized. And if you have wasted your life, maybe you could have wasted 50, 60, 70 years, you can still follow God's plan for your life with the days you have left. You haven't missed it. Build the church, build the kingdom, live out your faith, do it moment by moment. If you're not dead, you're not done. What are you waiting for? The Father's plans continue. His cathedral, his kingdom is coming, and you can contribute. Amen? Come on, we're part of this. So how do I find God's plans for my life? How do I make sure I don't miss it? What if I think I've missed it already? Like my youth leader said, obedience day by day is the number one piece of advice. But then we have these three other things. How we view God, right? The biblical understanding of God as a perfect heavenly Father is vital. Get that right and how he's going to work out his plans in you. You'll get that biblical view. It makes all the difference. Grow in maturity about guidance. Right? God's will is not unknowable. Needle in a haystack. You don't need letters of fire. You don't need to fear falling off and losing the way forever. You don't need a signpost for every decision. Be mature. Don't just randomly push doors, but actually try and work out what pleases Jesus. And remember, it's not out in the future. It's here now. Good works start today. I'll just finish by touching really briefly on the third G, which is an understanding of grace. And to do that, I want to go back to the verses we started with in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. This is the whole passage. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Before we enter into the good works, which God has prepared for us, verse 10, we first need to receive his grace, verse 8 and 9. That comes first. Grace comes first. We must first understand that we're not saved by what we do. Those good works prepared in advance are not what's going to somehow earn us righteousness with God. They come from a place of knowing that we're already righteous in God. Our salvation is based entirely on what Jesus has already done for us. We're not saved by what we do. Those good works won't save us. Not by works, so no one can boast. Our salvation is entirely based on what Jesus did already. It's his goodness and his righteousness that we get credited with for free. When Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for sin. He rose to life again 3 days later. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He's coming back one day to rule and to reign. And in the meantime, he's called you and he's called me not just to believe on him, but also to follow him. Just as surely as he called Peter and Andrew and James and John on the shores of Lake Galilee 2,000 years ago, just as surely as he called them, he calls you. And Jesus said to them, and Jesus says to us, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Chosen in grace, called in grace, saved by grace, and then appointed to go and do good works by grace. His choice, his call, he's the Savior, it's what he does. He saves people. Not because we deserve it, but because of God's grace, his unending, unfailing, unearned, unmerited favor towards us in Jesus Christ. Salvation begins with God's grace, and now our lives and our good works and our personal calling is lived out in the same way too. We walk in the grace of God. How do I find God's plan for my life? How do I make sure I don't miss it? What if I think I've missed it already? Understand the grace of God. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. You know the rest, don't you? It is grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. It's grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will take me home. Amen? Amen. Amen. Trust is grace. It's not about you. It's not about your human effort. If you've messed up along the way, do you know what? Romans 8:28 says it brilliantly, that he will work all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. He will work your errors, your faults, your failings and your disobedience into the master plan he has for your life and his church and his kingdom. And that, my friends, is grace. It's not too late You haven't missed it. And as we stand at the start of a week of huge change for this church, particularly for David Thompson and for myself, we stand together in God's grace. It is his gracious call that brought us to this point. It is his grace that will lead us as a church into the future. Our Father loves this church far more than we do. He's got a plan. He's working it out. So let's get behind David and Ali, and let's get behind the eldership team. They need support as they step into a new phase of good works that God's prepared in advance for them to do. God's guided. God has directed. God is also about much more than Grace Church. I mean, he also cares about the Coin Church, right? He's working our plan alongside theirs for a little bit. But he's about more than that. He's also, it's about commission and all that it means for that. And it's more than that. It's about his kingdom. In this nation and in the nations of the world, he's working things together for good. He will do the same in your life individually. Trust your Father, walk in obedience to him, give yourself to building his church, and see where in his grace he will lead you day by day. How do I know? Sorry. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen. Let's stand together. Worship team are going to come up and lead us in a song of worship. I want to lead us in a prayer first, though. I invite you to pray with me. As we stand together this morning, we may be in very different places. Some of you maybe have come into today even already with that sense of where, you know, God being on you and guiding you for something for the future. Some of you might feel he's a little distant at the moment and be wondering. Maybe as I've talked about sense of calling, some of you are thinking, hey, I've missed it, I've blown it already. Hopefully now you realise you haven't, this moment by moment. But whatever your situation, I want to pray. Is that all right? Why don't you just, where you are, just reach out to the Lord. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, just invite you to come and meet with us here in this moment. Come, Lord, just reach out to the Lord where you are in faith. Lord, I pray, first of all, for those who feel that God has given them guidance for something. Lord, would you give them the courage they need to go for it? Yeah. Meet every need. Lord, secondly, I pray for those right now who are seeking guidance and wisdom. Those, Lord, who just don't know what the next step is. Father, I pray for them to have the discernment they need, the relationship they need, but the courage to do something. Lord, I pray that for them. Give them the courage to step out in your grace. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for those who feel they have missed it. That maybe there was a calling on their life and they didn't pursue it. And Lord, maybe there are some doors in the past that are not going to open. You know, they were things that you would have done. But Lord, thank you that we haven't missed our calling in you. We are here now today. Lord, that the future is open to us. Lord, we're not dead. We're not done. I want to pray that each one of us would walk in the good works you've prepared in advance for us to do. Moment by moment. Give us the faith to seek your kingdom. Give us the faith to step out in obedience, I pray. And Lord, I pray for anyone here, Lord, that needs to make a courageous decision of obedience today. Maybe to step away from something. Lord, I pray you give them the faith they need in Jesus' name. Also, Lord, for others needing the faith to stick at something. Give them that too, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's worship him together.